of our series, Taking Responsibility for Your Life. And like all of our series, every single message can stand alone, but it's best listened and understood to in the messages that come before and the messages that come after. So we're only in the second week, and so if you're new here, it's a good time to start. And you can always go online and listen to last week's message. Last week's message was about taking responsibility for playing the blame game that we all do in our lives. And we saw how Adam blamed God, how Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. No one wanted to take responsibility for their part, for their portion in the fall. And because of that, because of the fall, because they played the blame game, humanity was just kind of set back. They were just kind of set back for it. So many different things happened that just set all of us back. And so the principle there that we talked about is that when you blame others, when you're constantly fault-finding with others and never taking responsibility for your own thing, whether it's you're blaming your spouse or blaming your kids, blaming your church, or blaming your God, these are kind of the four big blames that I see a lot of young people have, that if they don't, you know, grow out of this, then it's going to cause a lot of problems. Then you're going to be set back in life. And the way I was thinking about it this week, I put together this, I don't know, it's kind of a silly, kind of a rhyme, but I just said this, you know, the more I blame, all right, the more I blame, the more I'm maimed, okay? So it's kind of a, you know, graphic, you know, saying there, but I wanted to get that to us, that this is real, that this is serious, because I've seen so many people that go into they're starting their young adults, and they go into their 30s, into their 40s, but they're still blaming God for things. They're still blaming church for things. They're still blaming their parents for things. And we have to learn to take responsibility in this particular area, because it will always set you back. If you blame others, it will always set you back. Now, this morning, I want to talk about another area that if we don't take responsibility for, again, it can set you back big time. Growing up, and probably a lot of you too, I grew up on Sesame Street, right? A lot of you guys, Sesame Street. And they used to have this one segment in Sesame Street called One of These Things Is Not Like the Other, right? And so they would typically split up the screen into four quadrants, and you would have to differentiate what was different from what one tile was different from all of the others. And you had to figure out which one was the odd man out. I would say that we do this in our normal daily lives. We actually see life in these grids, because what you and I do is we're constantly comparing ourselves with other people. And so you might look at another person and say, you know, wow, he got this kind of job, or how come she gets to live in that neighborhood, or man, they own a boat, or their kids are perfect, or man, his wife is amazing, or they went on vacation, and she lost 10 pounds, and he got another promotion, all these things, right? So here's the thing. When we all, because we all do this, whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter, all right? We all play this game with one of these things is not like the other. When you play that game, when you play the comparison game, here's two things. Number one is you always lose, right? You always lose, because the person that you're comparing yourself always is more successful than you are, and so you always lose. And the second thing is that when you play this game, you always lose really bad, because when you think of the other person that you're comparing yourself to, typically you compare yourself to the other person's highlights. So you kind of live this mundane life, kind of day to day, I go to work, and while this other person is, they're just killing it. You know, their life is so good. It's exciting. It's complex. It's deep. It's rich. But you're in your cubicle writing a memo. You know, they're out there conquering the world, and you are at home being conquered by this piece of IKEA furniture you can't put together, right? I mean, that's the way that we kind of see ourselves. It's like everyone out there is hitting it so good. They're hitting the ball, you know, the ball out of the park. Their life is so good, but mine is so... you know? And so the reason that we all do this, the reason that you do it, the reason that I do it, whether you're a believer or not, is because we're all struggling to answer this very fundamental question that we're all trying to ask, which is what or who or somebody, what is it that do I compare myself with to know whether or not I'm okay? What or who am I going to use my reference point to determine if I'm okay? And we all do that. We're all asking that question. Now, what's really cool about being a Christian and what's really awesome about the gospel is that the gospel gives you the invitation, gives every single one of us the invitation to see ourselves, to get our reference point so that we can see ourselves in the eyes of the Father, not the eyes of your boss, not the eyes of your earthly mother, not the eyes of your earthly father, but that the gospel gives us a perspective so that we can have a reference point that's true and right and authentic because the alternative to doing that is pretty bad. Because if we're not going to look through how we see ourselves, our reference point in the eyes of the gospel, you're always going to see yourself in reference to others. And you're going to try to compare yourself to others. And you're going to try to match others. And you're going to try to become others. You're going to become like another person. You're going to try to live someone else's life. And that always puts you, again, you play that game. You're always going to see yourself in the position of envy. We're like little green monsters, right? Green monsters, right? Envy. We're like little green monsters running around this world, trying to do this, try to become, try to get this. And we even do that in church. We can have worship leaders. We can have pastors. We can have counselors. We can have Sunday school teachers. We're just doing church like little green monsters, just trying to become or try to be something else. James, he said this. James is the brother of Jesus. And he said this, and I think he could have had some little green monster issues. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God, his brother, right? Talk about, you know, envy issues. He said this, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." For where you have envy, where it's in our hearts, and selfish ambition, this ambition that I've got is not for God, it's for something else to compare, contrast, to be better than. There you find disorder in every evil practice. We got to take responsibility for some things going on in our hearts. And so today, I want to take a look at one of Jesus' parables that addresses this very issue and just nails it. How we begin to take responsibility for our lives, especially when it comes to how we compare ourselves with other people. So you can turn to, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin at verse 14. And this is a parable of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. And that's how Jesus taught. Jesus spoke in parables. That's just the majority of his teaching. That's the way he's taught. Jesus, he didn't do this. He didn't take the Bible and turn to your Old Testament or something like that. He didn't go verse by verse. He didn't go line by line. He didn't talk about what the Hebrew original meaning of words. He didn't do that. He was just a master teacher, and he just took very simple stories to make a very powerful point. That's how he taught. That's what he did. So a parable is, again, it's a made-up story. This didn't actually happen. These aren't true characters, okay? But Jesus uses this type of platform, a simple story, to make a really powerful point. And so this parable is called the Parable of the Talents. Parable of the Talents. Now, the talent, or a talent, was the largest unit of measurement of money. Okay, so this is a vast sum amount of money. People didn't trade in talents, okay? If we kind of did some conversion, it probably equaled maybe a whole lifetime's worth of wages, maybe two lifetimes worth of wages, okay? Just a huge, huge amount. So this is called the Parable of the Talents. It's a measurement of money. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Let me just pray just really quick. Father, thank you for an awesome word. Thank you for these words that you spoke. Thank you for these stories, such simple stories that made a huge impact on people's lives, turning them not only to Christ, but helping them to fall in love with you and the kingdom that you've created to come here and to invade this place, this earth, and Father, especially in our hearts. Help us to see what we need to see. Help us to see ourselves in the story. Help us to see you so that we might truly, truly become more like you and truly, truly be able to wrestle down that question, what or who, what is it, what's our reference point for understanding that we're okay and take responsibility for that. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Chapter 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. And so what's the context here? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God operates in a principle like this. And he tells this story. And this is actually, he has a parable before and a parable after as well. You can read that. But anyway, this is the parable of talents. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and he entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now, two key words there. The word entrusted in Greek, that's the word paradoken. It means to give. It means to give, not to give like to the person, but to give into someone's power, to give into someone's use. So he's not giving all of his wealth to this person. He's giving, he's like letting them borrow it, and he's trusting them. It's not for personal keeps. So he's giving each of his servants the responsibility to take care of this vast, big, huge sum of money. They have a huge responsibility. What the way I was thinking about it was, I actually know when some of you were little teenagers and then you were learning how to drive and your parents would tell me, Roy, you know, I'm letting my kids learn how to drive and so they're going to be in Bellevue, you know, at, you know, Saturday, 12 o'clock, so don't be in that area. They would tell me stuff like that. And, you know, I could just imagine giving Mia, handing her the car keys. That's going to be the day that I'll cry, you know. Parents talk about, you know, when their kids are going to kindergarten or we go off to college. For me, it's the day that, here, Mia, here's the car key. And not when you're teaching how to drive, when she's going out for her very first time. You know, and it's and there's so much responsibility. There's so much independence over that. It's like, hey, just please, here, I'm not giving you the car. The car is worth $15,000. Car's worth $20,000, whatever it might be, $25,000. And you're giving that to your child, right? And you're entrusting her with responsibility to please bring it back. And if you could bring it back with a full tank of gas, probably not that responsible, right? You know, but if they could do that, it'd be awesome. But it's that type of responsibility that, wow, you're over this. And so with the master in this parable, he's not treating his little kids, his servants like little kids. He's giving them the full sum of his wealth. He's giving them one, 5 talents. That's the largest, you know, again, denomination of money, the talent. 1, 2, and 1, 1. And so he looks at his 3 servants, right? And he notices, as he distributes this money, he notices that they're not the same. And that's just our world, the world that we live in. We look at each other, and we all have different talents and different abilities and things like that. So he looks at one servant, and he says, wow, this guy can handle 5. He's kind of a 5-talent type person. I'm going to give him 5. And so that's what he does. And then he looks at the one who has 2, right? And he says, okay, you're a good guy, and, you know, I'll give you 2. Then he looks at the last servant, and he's like, let's see, okay. Well, you don't have the skills, the 5-talent guy. You don't have the skills, the 2-talent guy, right? But still, I think you've got what it takes, and so I'll give you 1 talent. And remember, when we hear that, we think, you know, but it seems unfair. You know, he only got 1, and the other one got 5. Listen, again, this is a huge, huge sum of money. Think about it this way. What's the largest sum of money, unit of money here in the U.S.? Anyone know? Anyone want to guess? Any accountant people? Okay, it's the octillion. Octillion. That's the largest denomination of money. That's a number with 27 zeros behind it. Okay? So if someone gave you 1 octillion and someone else got 5, would you really complain that the other one got 5? Repent if you said yes, okay? I mean, at some point, you've had enough. It's enough, right? Okay, so that's what's going on here. And so, again, this person who even got 1 got a lifetime or double the lifetime of wages. Now, when you get into the parable, typically you're going to ask yourself 2 questions. Number 1 is, where is God in the parable? And number 2, where am I? Who is God in the parable? It's the master, right? Now, who are you in the parable? Are you the guy? Are you the 5-talent guy? Are you the 2-talent guy? Are you the 1-talent guy? So you can take a second, think about it, turn to your neighbor, and tell them who you think they are. No, just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay. All right. For the purposes, because we're in church, okay? For the purposes of this parable, we're all going to assume that all of us are the 2-talent people, okay? We're all the 2-talent people because that's how life works. That's how it happens when you play the comparison game. Because when you play the comparison game, you say, well, I'm not as good as the 5-talent guy. I'm not that good, but I'm not as bad as the 1-talent guy. So I'll be the 2-talent guy, okay? So for the purposes of where we are, we're the 2-talent people, okay? We're just average. We're just good enough. Okay, so he goes on. Verse 19. Now, after a long... go back to verse 16. I'm sorry. Yes. Immediately... the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them, and he gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And Jesus and everyone who heard the author was like, what? Well, what's going on? I mean, this is pretty ridiculous, right? If someone gave you, it's like someone giving you that octillion, a number with 27 zeros behind it, and you take that, it's cold, hard cash. It's usable right now. It's not, it has to be invested or something like that. And you go to Seward Park, and you go into the woods, and you dig a hole, and you bury that money. I mean, it's just crazy. Why would you do that? So, verse 19. Now, after a long time, and typically in parables, this is a code word for at the end of your life. At the end of your life, the master comes back. The master of those slaves comes, and he settles accounts with them. In other words, what did you do with what you had? They were given all this. They were entrusted with all of this massive amount of money. And he comes to settle accounts, and the question is, what did you do with what you had? Because I am holding you responsible for that. And so verse 20, the one who had received the 5 talents came up, and he brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, and do you hear the excitement? He's like, Master, you entrusted. And so there's that word again, entrusted. You gave me responsibility with 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more, and I love that he's proud in a good way of the work and the fold that's come back, the multiplication that's come back. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You're like, this is a few things. That was humongous. He gave him 5 talents, maybe because the master is really, really wealthy. And so I will put you in charge of many things. And I love this. Enter into the joy of your master. He is so happy. He's so jazzed. He's so excited. He's so proud. He so loves his servant. And he so loves that the servant took responsibility and used his particular ability, what he had. And he gained so much more. Verse 22. Also, the one who received 2 talents came up and said the exact same thing. Master, you entrusted. I took responsibility for 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done. Good and faithful slave. You were faithful in just a few things. Everyone's like, oh, just a few things. Yeah, because the master's really rich. I will put you in charge of many things. Again, enter into the joy of your master. The first slave comes back with this fivefold and he says, you did amazing. Let's celebrate. Second person, same thing. Let's celebrate. Did you notice the master did not compare what the other two had? Or even that the guy's double, did it matter? The master, he celebrated with them just the same. The master doesn't compare who gained more. He celebrated equally with his servants. And then verse 24, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold, 1 talent, came. And at this point, it's like really dark music happens and, you know, the clouds start rolling in, right? And everyone in the audience, because Jesus is teaching a crowd, everyone knows this is going to be really bad. No one knows what's going to happen, but they just know this is going to be really bad. And so he comes and he says, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so what's interesting is that, you know, the two other servants, they say the exact same thing. They come to the master in the exact same way, and they all begin with, you entrusted me. I understood that my life was supposed to be a life where I was given particular responsibility. What this servant does is he comes right at the beginning, instead of saying, you entrusted me, somewhere he lost sight of that. And instead, he now puts the focus on his master. Because he probably sees what happens before. The two other guys came in and they were like so happy because they multiplied what was given to him. And so before he even talks about what he did with the money, what he didn't do with the money, he points his finger at the master to let him know that, you know, whatever about to happen and whatever is about to transpire, because I'm about to tell you what went on in my life at the very end, that this is kind of, it's not really my responsibility, it's actually your responsibility. It's something that, because of you. Because I can see that he says, you harvested where you have not sown, gathered where you have not scattered seed. You're kind of this ruthless businessman, entrepreneur, and you're kind of getting these profits from other people where you didn't even really invest. And so, anyway, whatever's about to happen, I did because you're that kind of person, And so this, whatever is about to happen, I'm about to tell you, it's really your fault. So verse 25, because you're that type of person, I was afraid. And everyone would have been afraid of you if they understood who you were. So I went out and hid your gold in the ground, your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. Not here's what I was entrusted with, but here's what belongs to you. I'm going to give it back to you the exact same measure. Verse 26, the master answered. Remember, this is just a parable, okay? The master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. And at this point, think about it. He's not mad at the slave because he did something bad. He's mad at the slave because he just didn't do anything. He's not mad at the slave because he did something immoral. He's mad at the slave because he just didn't do anything with what he was given. And the master goes on and says, you knew that I reap where I did not sow. Notice he left out that part, you know, you're a hard person, because God is not. You know that I reap where I didn't sow, or gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received money back with interest. And everyone in the audience is like, yeah, of course, that's exactly what I've done. If I was scared, I at least would have put money in the bank, put it in a CD or something where it was safe, and they can at least earn interest. This guy is pretty bad, right? Verse 28, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, to which we immediately go, the master threw him in hell? And what are you saying? Well, obviously it means that Jesus is saying is that if you don't manage your money well, you're going to go to hell. All right, let's pray. We're done for today. God, thank you for help us to manage our money well. No, it's not like that, right? Again, this is a parable, okay? And so this is a story about a wealth manager who's giving his wealth to his servants, to his employees, or whatever you want to call it. He can't send people to hell. That's not what this is. What does it mean? What's it saying? There's that. Have you ever done, like, weeping and gnashing teeth? It's kind of like this. If you're not entrusted with something of great value and you kind of squandered it away, it's like you missed an opportunity. It's like, oh, I can't believe, you know, I didn't ask her out. Oh, I can't believe, you know, I didn't sell when it was higher. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not just pain. It's deep regret. And that's what God is saying, is that at the end of your life, there's going to be some accounting. Did you take responsibility for certain things? And if we didn't take responsibility for certain things, there's going to be this great weeping and gnashing of teeth where there's this great regret in our lives. Now, at this point, Jesus, in this story, he just moves on. There's no explanation. And he kind of does that in his parable. Sometimes he'll give an explanation for his parable, and a lot of times he just tells it, and then he just kind of moves on and lets people figure it out for themselves. Thankfully, there's been a lot of commentary, and thankfully, this story is, again, it's simplicity that's so powerful. And the main point, really, that comes out is this. I hope you received today. On your outline, number one, is that what you have in possessions, what you have is less important than what you do with what you have. What you have is less important than what you do with what you have. And this is very counterintuitive. Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God operates. And this is very counterintuitive kind of to our culture, because our culture is about, you've got to have a lot. And if you want to be successful, you know, the more you have, the better you can put yourself on the footing, possessions, whatever it may be, the better off you're going to be. But the kingdom of God says doesn't work that way. Those who are in Christ, there is a different way that life kind of operates, that what you have is less important than what you do with what you have. And again, it's very counterintuitive, because the way that we all play the comparison game with others, right, which one of these things is not like the other, you always lose. We always lose when we play that game, right? It's kind of like, you know, you get on Facebook, right? You go on Facebook, and you see someone post something, and it's another self-promoting post, right? And you see that, and you're like, oh, you don't even know that person, right? But you see that post, and you know it's kind of self-promoting. You're like, oh, I can't stand that person, right? Because it kind of makes you jealous. You can't be happy for them, for their success, or whatever it might be. And so what you do instead is that you go and you post something yourself that'll make yourself look good, but of course in a non-obviously self-promoting way, right? And so when you're faced with the way that people play the comparison game, And if you don't get off that game, that's where we need to take responsibility for. Basically, people go about it in two ways, the way we play this comparison game, okay? Number one is that you compete. Okay, you actually compete. You say, okay, well, this is the way the world is. This is the way life is going to be. I got to keep up, so I'm going to compete. I'm going to have more than. I'm going to have better than. I'm going to get richer. I'm going to move upper. I'm going to drive nicer. I'm going to build bigger. Not because you really need those things. But as Dave Ramsey says, I love he says this. He says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And the horror story, okay, is that there are people who live life exactly like this, and there are some people in this room right now. And what I want to appeal to you today is that you don't even know you're doing this. You don't even know you're doing this. And I'm praying the Spirit, that's a wake-up call that, oh, I think I'm actually doing this. And what I want you to know is because, see, sometimes in our success, because I think there's a lot of successful people in here, in our success, many times we equate the money in my bank account or whatever signs of success I have, that I equate that, number one, kind of it's this combination of God's favor on me and also that I'm doing well spiritually. And your bank account or how successful you look on the outside has absolutely nothing to do with how spiritual and how formed you are in Christ. And that's just taught all over and over in the New Testament. But it's hard for us to get because we don't see it sometimes. We don't see it. And so what I want you to ask yourself is that if you are maybe getting some insight that you are playing the comparison game, that you just want that your fundamental energy and how you do life and how you relate and how you work and all those things, that it's coming from this spirit of competition. Is that what it really means to follow Jesus? Is that what it really means when we talk about, oh, I want to be like you, I want to be formed in the image of God? Does Jesus go around, did he go around competing and comparing himself with other people? Did Jesus have an issue where he said, Father, how come you get all the glory and all the power? I want some of that. Holy Spirit, how come you get all the gifts? I want some of that. The only person to complain who was an upper being who did that was the devil. You have to ask yourself, am I operating on a daily fundamental basis of competition and envy? That's not following Jesus. Now, the second option that you've got when it comes to playing the comparison game is you look at the competition, right? And you're like, you know what? The competition is too great. I can't even compete with these other guys. I don't have the same ability. So I can't win, so I won't even try. So this is the servant with the one talent. And I think this is the trap also that a lot of us fall into. I think I fall into this one the most. I'm not the competing guy. I think, well, no, I could be that too. But I think a lot of the times where I maybe toward tend to is the one talent thinking, right? And so when you play the comparison game, it just looks like everyone else has so much so far ahead of you that why should I even try? It's kind of like this. I put together this illustration. It's not perfect, but it's like this. Let's say that your life is like a bookcase, okay? A bookshelf. Your life is like a bookshelf. And so everyone's bookshelf, in your bookshelf, your life has these certain categories and areas. Number one is you have a past, and we talked about a lot of that, a little bit about that last week. And so your past consists of your parents, the kind of upbringing you have, the kind of childhood, kind of experiences you had, the church that you grew up in, the kind of formation you had. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, you were still formed anyway. So that's your past. Everyone has a past. You also have a personhood. A personhood consists of your values, your passion, your personality, your talents, your weaknesses, and your strength. And the question mark in the box is kind of like the it factor. It's that piece of DNA in you, that one little piece of DNA that makes you, you. Because everyone else around you, you could have like very similar upbringing, similar passions, and similar personalities, but there's something about you that makes you, you. And then we also have key relationships in our lives, right? Our parents shaped us. Maybe as a teacher, that was a key influence. You had friends, which brought you joy and disappointment. You had romantic relationships, joy and disappointment. Maybe a pastor or another spiritual leader was there as a key relationship, and hopefully the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit were also influential on you. And then, you have your possessions, things that you own, things that you have, and they're a big part of our lives as well. And this, all these quadrants, these all things, when they combine together, they tell a story. And each and every one of us are writing a story. We're entrusted with writing a story. And when you look at your story, there are some things, when you look at it, you're like, I really like the things of, I don't know, maybe my person. I really like who I am. But there are some things where you don't like. You look at your past and you're like, there was a tragedy that happened. There was abuse. There was sexual abuse. There was physical abuse. Parents weren't there. Parents got a divorce. And it's so easy to look at those things, right? And say, I'm the one talent person. Now, what we do, again, this is the story that you're writing. That's the you. That's the me, right? But what happens when we can play the comparison game is that we don't just look at our bookshelf, but we look at others. We look at all the other bookshelves around us. And what happens is that our bookshelf then becomes this little, small little bookshelf, next slide, please, in the corner. And we look at everyone else's bookshelf. And we look at them and say, man, they had better parents. Mine were abusive. She found a husband so easy. Why is it so hard for me? He has more passion. I don't. You know that it factor, that question mark factor? That one's so big in that other person. I can't even see mine. He's a better Christian. You know, it goes on and on. And so we always see ourselves from a mentality of scarcity, that we just don't have enough. And when you have that mentality, when you're always thinking, I just don't have enough, I don't still don't compare to everyone else, one of the hallmarks of that is that you find it extremely, it is extremely difficult to celebrate anyone else's successes. But what we learn from the parable is that what's on your shelf isn't nearly as important as what you do with what's on your shelf. See, the point is that the five-talent guy doubled. The two-talent guy doubled. What was the expectation for the guy who only had one, even though it was a huge sum of money? It's that he would double too, right? That was the expectation. That's what was the kind of supposed to happen. It doesn't matter how much you were given. What mattered was what you did with what you were given. And as the master looked at him with the guy with the different abilities, the five-talent guy, the two-talent guy, it didn't matter how much he gave each of them. Because the expectation was, with your ability and with me in your life and all I'm giving you, you can double. Because it doesn't really matter how much you're given. What matters is what you do with what you're given. And what that implies, or let me step back, those talents, right? You have to ask the question, what are those talents? What is it that has been given to the believer? What has been given in such large abundance to a person in Christ? And you read the commentaries, and it's different. Some people say Jesus, hard to argue with that one, right? Some people say the gospel. Some people say mercy. Dale Bruner, he's my favorite commentator. He says it's grace, and I think that's encompasses all those other things too. And I think that's good because grace is that identifying factor biblically that we've been so, it's that unmerited, immeasurable favor of God. And the implication through the parable is that the grace so infuses your life and it touches your past, your present, your future, your personhood, your possessions, your key relationships, everything, that it has the ability to transform. That it can even take what you think makes you a one-talent person, and that can make you a person who multiplies that over and over. It can take your worst tragedy, and through grace, can make that a place of triumph for you. It can take your deepest brokenness, not only to find healing, but it can be healing for others. And that in your weakness, you can be strong. Therefore, on your outline, God assumes, this is huge, guys, God assumes that you have the ability. God assumes you have the ability to multiply out of what he's given to you. That's the assumption in the parable. The guy who had five doubled. The guy who had two doubled. The guy who had one didn't matter. He was supposed to have doubled. This is amazing. And say, okay, all right, so what you're saying is this, right? When it comes to this comparison thing that we do. You're saying that, okay, first that I'll always lose when I compare myself with other people. That, okay, I accept that, I see that. And taking responsibility of my life means to stop seeing myself in a mentality of scarcity, because in the kingdom of God, right, as a Christian, that I've been so loved and so graced and so redeemed and so transformed that God gives me the power, even though I might not have the same kind of power, same kind of ability as everyone else, but I have the power to double, to be fruitful for my life, to live abundantly and fruitfully for the kingdom. Yeah, it's true. Why? Because it doesn't matter how much you have. What you have is less important than what you do with what you have. All right, I get that. But still, how do I stop playing the comparison game? What do I do? Okay, two things to stop playing the comparison game. First is remember that if you decide that you're going to be the person who competes, Jesus is really crystal clear on that type of life where you're saying, I'm just going to get more and be more and better more than other people. He's really crystal clear on the irresponsibility of that life. He said this, right? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If your idea is to get ahead of everyone and compete that way, and that's kind of what's driving your energy, Jesus is very clear. He says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So the second thing is then to learn, all right, how do I become last? What does that mean? Okay, well, I think that fundamentally what it means is that when you look at other people and your fundamental dynamic relationship with other people, I think that your fundamental dynamic relationship with other people should be that of service. Your fundamental dynamic with your parents, your children, your boss, your peers, your fundamental dynamic with another person ought to be service. Second, if you look at the parable, when the success happens to the servants, they go back to the master. And what does the master say? The master says, enter into the joy of your master. And I just love that. I just think of like Jesus' heart as being this huge mansion, this huge house. And he says, come on in. Step on in into the joy of this house. It's huge. And there's just celebration going on, just celebrating the success of what's going on, of what happened to the other servant. And so whenever you're tempted to compare yourself, do what God does. Celebrate. You celebrate what God has given others, and you leverage what God has given you. That's how you take responsibility for getting out of the comparison trap. Celebrate. Learn to celebrate what God has given others and leverage what God has given you. And so when you see something on Facebook or when you see something, whatever someone else might be doing, you celebrate them. You celebrate what's happened. You don't compare. But while you're celebrating, you also remember that I'm going to spend the rest of my life leveraging what God has given to me. And so I think what's important is I think we take just a moment right now to actually do that. I think every message deserves a time of response. And I think just a very practical thing that we can do, because I hope there's some of you, many of you, who've actually, you've kind of awakened like, oh yeah, I didn't think I was doing that. I didn't know I was doing that. But actually, if I would be honest with myself, there's so much of my energy, the way I do my job, the way I do my parenting, the way I treat, my spouse, or it's all about competition. It's all about being better. It's all being driven by that energy. Nothing about servanthood, service, love, compassion, or authenticity. So why don't we all bow our heads right now? And I just want you to just it's real practical, it's really raw. I want you to think about someone that you're jealous of. I want you to think about someone that you are envious of. And when you see their successes, you're just like, ugh, can't stand it. Because it reminds you, it leads you to believe that you're just a one-talent person. And so as you imagine that person right now, would you imagine that person with the Spirit of God with you, with Jesus with you? And when you think about their latest success, and whether it was self-promoting on Facebook or not, doesn't really matter, okay? Is would you with Jesus, because we know that all good things come from him, would you celebrate with Jesus what that person has? Would you celebrate with Jesus who that person is? Just celebrate, just like the Master says and the Master does. It says, enter into the joy of your master. Can you enter into that same space emotionally? Can you celebrate that person? Go ahead and celebrate that person. Thank God for that person. Thank God that he's blessed that person. And then while you're doing that, remember that I am who God has created me to be. And I'm going to leverage every single thing, my past, my personhood, my key relationships, my possessions, the grace that God has given me. I'm going to leverage all of that. I'm going to focus spending my whole life leveraging all of that. I'm going to leverage all of that, be responsible for that, to multiply that, because God has given it to me. And thank God for that. Now, I want to speak to a couple people here specifically, because as I've been praying this week, I just felt like there was some specific people, not by name, you just know who you are, just by your situation, that he wanted me to talk to. There's someone here, right? They're so unsure of themselves that you just never step up to the task. You're so unsure. You're such a one talented person. Maybe you have no talent, that you never step up to the task. And there's been things kind of bubbling there. There's been things where maybe there's a potential for vision or just it could be even something small, and you know it's small. But you're so unsure of yourself, you won't even say yes. And God wants you to know that God has given you his grace, that you have more than enough power. On the opposite spectrum, there's someone who's, you're very sure of yourself. Sometimes you're too sure of yourself, all right? But you're kind of facing the same issue, all right? God is calling you to step up maybe to a big vision, but you don't believe anything's really going to change. You don't believe it's going to really work out. You don't really believe it's going to make a difference. Remember that God has given you his grace, that you have more than enough power. And he wants you to commit to this goal, to this vision that he's given you. He wants you to be free to take that risk to believe. Last person. There's someone here who's here, and you're competing. You're competing really hard. You are incredibly driven by what others are doing and what they're driving and what they're wearing and what they're posting on Facebook or whatever. And you're constantly playing. One of these things is not like the other. And here's the deal. For the most part, you're winning. Or at least you're keeping up. God invites you to not be formed in the image of someone else or something else. God is inviting you to find your truest self, to be formed in the image of Jesus. And that your energy and your passion for living each day to its fullest, he wants you to know it's not coming from Jesus. And your soul, it's being not transformed, but it's being rather warped into the image of whomever or whatever you're trying to become and trying to impress other people with. God's invitation to you is to stop trying to be someone else. Stop trying to run someone else's race. To let go of all these expectations and discover who God created you to be. So that you can take all the pressure off and begin to live your most authentic and most true self. Father, thank you for this time today. And I pray, Father, for all of us at SCAC, that if we could just know how to just learn how, remember to take responsibility, tune out the competition. And all the words that might say, we're not enough, or we're only one town, or all those people. No. Is that we would understand and we would know that the principles of your kingdom operate in a totally amazing and different dynamic. That what we have on our shelves is less important than what we do with what we have. And so let our focus be on celebrating the successes of others. And with all of our energy and strength that comes from you, knowing that we're okay in you, that we're good in you, that we are saved and forgiven and redeemed in you, that we will leverage all of our strength to multiply what we have, because you have given us the ability, you've given us the power through the Holy Spirit to do exactly that. Help us to take that step of faith today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, church. If I could have the communion ushers come forward. Communion ushers first, and afterwards, as you have